Psalm 3. Psalms are so powerful. Most of them are written by David. David was a king that went through many trials and challenges in his life. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. He served the purposes of God in his own generation. How many of you want to be effective in your lifetime? You ought to read the Psalms. They'll help you. They'll comfort you. While you're turning to Psalm 3, we'll glance over at Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Everybody say blessed. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Look at verse 2. Instead, but his delight is in the law or the word of the Lord. His focus, his meditation, her viewpoint, her nurturing, his strengthening comes from the plans, purposes, and expressed will of God. Instead of sitting in the seat of the scornful, or just walking in the way everybody else is walking, and they've broken from peer pressure. They're moving toward the Word of God, and in His law He meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever He does, He prospers. How many of you like the idea of in whatever you do, you prosper? In your parenting, in your business affairs, in your walk with God. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. But I'll tell you, there is such bombardment, primarily in the mind, that I think it's imperative that we understand something about this meditation. He meditates day and night in the law of the Lord. That's his delight. That's his fixation. And that's the cure for the bombardment. Psalm 3 talks about bombardment in David's life, and it's really pertinent for us as well. He says in verse 1, here's David, he's dealing with hassles from, of all people, his son Absalom, who has reared up against him in a battle formation. And David is so aware of it, he's hearing information about it. He said, oh Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. Let's say that. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and He answered me from His holy mountain. I lay down and even slept. I awoke. Why? Because the Lord sustains me. Everybody say, the Lord sustains me. Lord, sustain me. I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten my enemies on the cheek, you have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Everybody say, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation. Your blessing be upon your people. Now, what this really, in the Message Bible, it says, real help comes from God. That's why David was saying, look, the contrast of my circumstances and the internal workings of my meditation, I'm going to side on the promises of God. Even though there are troubles and trials around me, you are a shield for me, God. You're the one that lifts my head. You're the one that has and always will deliver. And so what are we to do in the context of this being written hundreds of years ago by David for the people of Israel? How does this tie into us today? Good question. The law of the Lord is perfect, and all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, correction, training, and righteousness, that the men and women of God may be fully equipped. We actually go to these verses of historical faithfulness of God, and we say, that God is my God. The God that parted the Red Sea can deal with my home life. The God that delivered David from the Philistines can deliver me from these terrible diseases. The God that provided for Paul the Apostle in Asia is my God for my church, for my time, for my season. The God of the revival in Jerusalem, that's my God. The God that knocked down the walls of Jericho, that's my God, and so forth. So you say, the estrangement in my family, the difficulty and the upset. I mean, even David here is having problems. Even in his own environment, it's not a happy hair day here. And yet, something is emanating on the inside of him where he's saying, man, my meditation is in God and He is faithful. And He is going to see me through on this thing. That's different from worry and anxiety. And essentially, this is what I want to boil down to tonight. We have two options. Worry about it or trust God. This is the bottom line tonight. Either worry about it or trust God about it. There's really no middle ground. Now, I told you last week, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 offers us a practical step on how to get this real help from God. Peter understood something about the faithfulness of God. This is a pretty amazing go-to verse right here. We're going to get our minds renewed. We're going to get our minds trained on the promises and blessings of God. That intellect, our understanding, our soul, our mindset needs to be transformed. Did you guys know that? It's a battleground right up there in your noggin. Instead of freaking out, we're going to get in a position of faith. We're going to trust God. Some of you have been freaking out. Some of you are just, you've been just bombarded by circumstances. Well, I'm going to bombard you with the Word of God. And here's what it says. It says in verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you, lift you up, help you out, raise you up, use you at the proper time. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. This is the remedy for anxiety. And God wants us to cast our cares on Him. God wants us to get in a position where we're flat out going to trust Him. Listen to what some of these other translations say. The Moffat's translation says it very similarly, casting all your anxieties on Him. The King James says casting all your care upon Him. The Catholic Bible, the Knox Bible by Monsignor Ronald Knox. What does that say in the front of those Catholic Bibles? Imprimatur? Means it's sanctioned by the Vatican. This is a translation that the Vatican liked. And it says, throw back on Him the burden of all your anxiety. Throw back on Him the burden of all your anxiety, casting the whole of your care. Here's what the Amplified says. All your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He makes you His care, it says in one translation. He takes care of you, the Beck translation, which, by the way, was a Lutheran guy here in town. You are His personal concern, says in one translation. Moffat says His great interest is in you. That's why David said, look, I see the universe, I see the stars. And in his day, he didn't have the pollution of city lights or air pollution, so he could see the Milky Way. He could see the stars, and he could see it in all of its beauty. And he says, I see all this, and what's man that you're so mindful of him? Well, I'll tell you what we are. We're His great interest. He has affection toward you. The New Testament reveals this. The Old Testament is a statement of the laws of God, and the New Testament is a statement of the mercy of God. Yet, even in the Psalms, David understood a foreshadowing of the ultimate mercy of the Redeemer. And when you and I look in the Psalms, and we even see the benefit of David meditating on how faithful God was, it brought, because he pondered that, it brought him up out of the freak out worry mode, the anxiety mode, and got him back in the strengthening faith mode. And the Bible says that this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Faith in God's faithfulness as revealed by His Word. He's our shepherd, we shall not want, so we know He'll guide us. He's the Lord that heals us, so we could trust Him and invite Him into the attacks and the maladies of our lives, whatever they may be, because we have a verse that says that He went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. And in another verse, it says He healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And another verse says He's the Lord that changes not. Two verses say He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to utter falsely. He cannot lie. So when He tells us, I'm your healer, we can stand on that with confidence. He tells us that He's our refuge and our strength. Then David, it takes it beyond that. Wow, that guy really overcame something. And we can jump right in and say, that God is my God. Lord, are they increased in trouble? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are to shield for me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. You can say, that God is my God. The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. He is our refuge and buckler. He is our ever-present help. Now, as I preach this, it's up to you to apply it where it's needed. I'm doing my best to bring this hermeneutically, which means in context. I'm trying to do my best to unfold this before you and in some inspired preaching. with the confidence that the Holy Spirit is going to use it like a battering ram to go down into your spirit and keep you from freaking out, getting you back in a stabilized place so you could be a tree planted by the waters, bearing mucho fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, moving forward, getting your mind renewed. Jack Hayford says this about mind renewal, about redemption's provision and the power that it has to instill godliness in us and power that transforms us in our, number one, our thoughts, which lead to the formulation of purposes, which proceed to dictate our actions, and thus our actions become character-determining habits. David had a character-determining habit that started out with his meditation that helped him not to freak out when Philistines and enemies were assailing him, but to say, wait a minute, my hope is built on nothing less than the mercy and the grace of God. Come on. We got a family over here that lost a loved one a year ago tomorrow, and they are living proof of the strengthening, sustaining power of God. They show where, what do they do as a memorial? They come into a church environment where the young man got saved, and they're planting a stake in the ground saying, God's grace is sufficient. God's mercy is causing us to move forward. We as a family are moving on with victory. We know where our son is, and life conquered death. And even when you die in Christ, you live because he's the resurrection and the life. Where else can you get help like that? Where else? And again, remember, I shared last week about Martha and Mary and how he said you're bothered and worried about so many things. You're distracted by your worry. We read in Mark chapter 4 last week that the worries and cares of this world choke the word and make it unfruitful. So we got a job on our hands. Either we're going to freak out and just drift out into that nebulous world of freakoutism, or we are going to get hold of the word of God. And what does it say? His meditation and his delight is in the word. And because of that, he's a tree planted by the waters. Now, I go and I walk up and around these levees here, and there's some species of trees here in the Midwest, big cypress trees that can just grip hold of a riverbank, and the roots benefit from the water, but they've got these other stabilizing roots. When the water washes it, they just kind of grip. And then there are other trees out in California. There's this beautiful golf course in La Jolla, and it's called Torrey Pines. And it's named after this species of tree that's like 2,000-3,000 years old. And there are some specimens. They look like these big gnarly bonsais. They've got these crazy beat up trunks and little bitty kind of scruffy branches. But what's really cool about them is they have these amazing root systems that are holding onto the cliffs of Southern California. And they're basically telling the wind that's the trade winds constantly blowing off the ocean, hey, go ahead and blow because we're not moving because we have these roots way down anchored into this bedrock. You know, I went up to Sequoia National Park with Taylor, and we went up the mountain kind of scrawny and beat up. We came down really buff. Weren't we really buff? Like our shoulders got all buff from our backpacks. At least we were in our own minds. And but we saw these trees, and we got some pictures. These trees were, they were huge. There was one that was fallen, and it was hollowed out, and you could drive a car through it. It was just amazing. They showed where the rings were for the Revolutionary War, and then it showed when Columbus came, and then it showed when Jesus walked on the earth, and then it showed, I mean, it was like, whoa, you know? And the big deal about them is they had these roots. And there was one that had a fire of like 200 years ago, and it burned and burned and burned and burned and burned, and you can't even see where the fire burned. It just burned part of the tree, and the tree basically said, you know what, just go at it, but I'm standing. How many of you Christians feel like the top of your head's burned off, but you got their trunk going still? Charlotte's going like that. She's had 7 surgeries this year. She's had her 90th birthday, and she is pressing into the fullness of, she's realizing something of this covenant I'm talking about. Who in here has been in a situation that looked impossible with man, impossible with you? You thought it was going to take you out, and yet, by the mercy of God, you're still here. Come on. That's a testimony of the people of God. Now, here's where David got the victory. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There is something so powerful about staying tanked up on the blessings and the promises of God. And so, I want to go right into this. Because this says casting all your worries and anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Realizing Satan is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You know, Absalom and the army and the Philistines and so forth, and the Sennacherib and all these different biblical enemies are just types and shadows of the real spiritual battle that the people of God face on a daily basis in this life. So we look in these verses, and with authentic parallel, we could say, that God is my God. And even though there's not even a people group called the Philistines anymore, we know that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him. I saw something on YouTube when I was out of town preaching at Kruger, is it Kruger National Park in South Africa? And it was a big watering hole, and there were some lionesses, a pride of lions hunched down in the grass. And along came these Cape Buffalo. And Cape Buffalo are bad dudes, man. They make our, like, these bull rider bulls here in America look like sissies. I mean, these guys are mean. They kill more people than any other animal of all the animals in Africa. But anyway, because they're running along, and there's one with a calf. And these lions are hunched down, and these people had the video going, and these lions are waiting, and the cow's running, and you could hear these people going, uh-oh, man, look, oh, they don't know, oh. And so the cows run up, and then you see this big bull, and he stops, and he sniffs in the air, and he could tell the presence of the enemy, so he turns, and he starts running. And then the mother, the cow, is running along, and then this little calf, of course, just kind of falls back, and these lions run up on this calf, slap it into the water. It falls into the water, and five lionesses are on top of this calf trying to kill this calf in the water. And then these people are going, whoa, can we help them? They said, no, we can't go over there. Oh, no. And then the cows, they said, are they going to come back? Oh, no. And then all of a sudden, as if that wasn't bad enough, this crocodile grabs this calf's leg and is having a tug of war with the pride of lions. And then another crocodile comes. And the crocodile was huge. So the crocodile's pulling one way. The lions are pulling another way. And then finally the lions pull the calf out of the water. And the crocodiles retreat back into the water. But then along comes the herd. And it's almost like it was Far Side. And they sat back. They got up on their two. And they talked amongst themselves. They came back. So they surrounded the lions, and they cornered the pride of lions that were trying to eat this calf. They were chewing on this calf. They surrounded them, and then the bull started to go up to each lioness, pick them up and throw them off, chase them off. The calf pops back up and trots along home. Now remember, it says in 1 Peter 5:8. In fact, let's look at this verse, because we need to understand something from that video I explained to you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then it says this, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now, this is in the context of casting your worries on the Lord, because he cares for you. And I'm telling you, I've noticed on a daily basis, there are several opportunities to either freak out or trust God. Freak out or trust God. Now, a side message from that video I'm going to show sometime in church. It's about 7 minutes long. The moral of the story is that you should be of sober spirit, because your enemy is trying to take advantage of you. And I'm doing my level best tonight to preach, pray, and prophesy you into a position where your scales are tipped away from the freaking out mode and back over into the place where God is going to see me through. Yeah. Lord, are they increased to trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. That little calf, I don't understand Cape Buffalo talk, except that I interpreted the calf when it was going, you could hear it on the video. It was saying, Lord, are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that are saying of my carcass, this tastes like McDonald's. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Oh, the bulls and this whole herd got around these lions, and these big lions, they ears pinned back like little house cats. And I mean, one of them, the buffalo, they've got these crazy horns, and they weigh like they weigh like a Buick. And it just picked the thing up and went whoosh, and this cat's going, woo! And you know how they say cats always land on their feet? Not this one. And so we draw the parallel. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resistant. What is the resistance? It's that meditation on the promises of God. It's developing a delight in the law of the Lord. What are you going to do? You got a loved one in the hospital. What are you going to do? Belly up and quit? Get numb yourself out and get in denial? No, you're going to fight the fight. You're going to lean into it with all, as if you're going to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You're going to fight and trust God. If they're super advanced in years and they're ready to go home and be with the Lord, then you're going to minister comfort to them and prepare them for heaven. But until and only then, you're going to stand on the parameters of the Scriptures and you're going to say, my God is a healer and I'm taking my stand and fighting the fight of faith. I'm glad those buffalo came back and got that calf. It blew my mind that calf popped back up on his little feet or hooves or whatever. I mean, I saw another one where it chewed the ears off that calf, but it bounced right back up. You ever feel like you had your ears chewed off? In fact, you come to church and you just kind of got your hair just kind of... I hope nobody notices that my ears are chewed off. That's why I'm growing this mullet out. But anyway, Psalm 91. Psalm 91. You're worried and bothered, Martha, about so many things. Then later we find that Lazarus is dead and he has Mary and Martha. Hey, come over here and roll away the stone. I'm about ready to blast your brother out of that tomb, but I want you to participate in his deliverance. God's saying that to a lot of us in here. In fact, I'll just say this again for the purposes of definition so that you understand where this church is coming from. We got in this building and we were just minding our own business, just a great, just a spirit-filled, happy church. And then when the flood hit, God ushered us into a mind and life and ministry transforming approach. He showed us in the midst of our hardship to provide help for other people and that there's an answer there. It's getting quiet in here. But I want you to hear this. Some of you that have had the hot breath of the enemy breathing down on you time and again are learning with an acute sensitivity what it's like for people to go through struggles. Your credibility is getting raised up every time the trials of life hit you. And either you're going to go into self-pity and freak-out mode, or you're going to get tenacious and get so filled up with God's promises that you're going to have this attitude that David had. There are many that rise up against me, many that save my soul, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. And that's hopefully what's going to ring out of this place right now. Some of you that have been through recent trials and challenges that have been embarrassing to you, that have just numbed your mind, where you even got hurt before God, you thought, it's like Martha said, Lord, if you had been here sooner, he's been dead 4 days. If you'd been here, you know, he wouldn't have died. And yet, he said, didn't I say to you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Didn't I say to you that all of your circumstances were just right, you'll see the glory of God? He didn't say, didn't I not say to you that if you feel great all the time, you'll see the glory of God? No, he said, believe. We could do that. We could do that. Hallelujah. Psalm 91, 16 delicious bite-sized verses. Are you ready? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress and my God in whom I trust. I think we should say that. My refuge and my fortress and my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. This is boiling down to the only hope. Listen. The Hollywood debutantes with $20 million by the time they're 18, with accolades the world around, with Britney t-shirts in Cambodia I saw. The only answer, it's not money, it's not fame, it's not talent, it's not beauty, it's not a family unit, it's not this or that. It is the presence and power of the refuge, the fortress, the strengthening Redeemer that delivers us from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. We had a parrot named Frank. I got him when he was a baby and he was really well-mannered. I hand-fed him. He had little pin feathers when I got him. He had a little skinny neck. Then he grew beautiful green. He was an Amazon blue kind of bird. He was beautiful. And he would, every time I'd get near him, he'd spread out his wings and he'd put his head down and fluff up his feathers. And I'd feed him and we had this bond, you know, and it was pretty cool. Till he got mad at me when we moved to Tulsa. And his beak became wire cutters and he tried to kill everybody. But anyway, until then, he'd open up his wings and I noticed something underneath this parrot's wings. Underneath these wings were these downy feathers and this warmth and this amazing security. And I've seen this with different birds where they spread their wings to protect. There's a species of bird that lives in our parking lot. They're called killdeers. And they'll fake like their wing is broken and they'll try to lure you away if you get near their young. And they watch out for their young like some type of, like those Cape buffalo that came back to get their calf. And God is fierce about covering and protecting and fending off the attacks over his people. He will cover you. Everybody say cover.
Cover.
Say it's covered. He'll cover you. Under his wings you may seek refuge. His wings, there's just comfort there. That's where there's shade and warmth. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day. This is frankly why I don't listen to a lot of the alarmists and spin doctors on television. They make their living on mongering fear, sowing fear, and getting this chicken little skies falling complex into the people. We don't bury our heads in the sand. We don't turn a, you know, we don't just demonstrate stupidity, but nor do we obsess on the problem. David said, Lord, if they increase the trouble me, many are they that rise up against me, many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But God, at the end of the day, this is my meditation. So when the doctor gives you a series of alarming reinforcements of a symptom and says, hey, this is what we diagnose, we go, okay, thanks for the information. Now I know what to stand for and trust God and believe God to turn around. We say, thank you for the clarity. Now I'm going to go into the Word of God and I'm going to take hold of the corresponding promise and I'm not letting go till I see the salvation of the Lord. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. I love this verse. No evil will befall you, nor any plague come near your tent. There was a bubonic plague in the turn of the century in South Africa, and a missionary named John G. Lake out of Chicago went down there for 5 years. And Andrew Murray, who was a missionary down there at the same time, said, no one has revealed more of God to South Africa than John G. Lake. Mahatma Gandhi said eventually his teachings will be embraced all over the world. He was a Hindu. Mahatma Gandhi got touched by John G. Lake's ministry. And there was this plague called the bubonic plague that hit South Africa. And John G. Lake got a hold of that plague and put it under a microscope and it died in his hands. This was an indication of this man's understanding that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. This is where we stand. This is what our hope is. This is why we say, hey, he's my refuge, he's my fortress, he's my God in whom I trust. This is why I talk about Charlotte, because I admire the tenacity of the woman's faith, and especially the faithfulness of the God she serves. And I also know God's no respecter of persons, so I know Charlotte's God is my God, and then when I see the breakthrough in her life, I take hold of it for me, corresponding in my situation, and I say, I'm not going to move, I'm trusting God, I'm going to go back to the water, and I'm going to get that calf out of the lion's mouth. The calf had a tug of war with crocodiles and lions. How many of you say, well, Pastor, I could relate to that completely? Yeah, well, all right, I understand. For he, look at verse 11, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Man. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample down. That implies you have victory in the circumstances of life. He said in Luke I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Listen, God is a strengthener. And David said, man, I've got these circumstances, and I've got this meditation on how faithful God is. I'm not going to freak out. I'm going to put my trust in him. And you know what? In fact, God delivered David time and time again. The Philistines heard he was anointed, and they attacked him. He inquired of the Lord. God gave him direction on what to do, and he won his battles. And that's exactly what I'm trusting God for in this place tonight. And I'm believing God with you that you're going to come through. Even if your tank is low, even if you're on the freak outside, even Jesus said to Martha, who was freaking out, depressed and upset about her brother's death, hey, roll away the stone. And that's what God's telling our church. He's saying you live a lifestyle of rolling away the stone in other people's lives. It's not so much about us. It's about the big picture and God's call on our lives. And the calling is for us to get on the job training to learn how to overcome so that we can spread this out and help so many other people. Honor God, help people. All right. Look at verse 14. You ready? This is God talking now. Up till now, it's been observations about the faithfulness of God, but now there are eight things God does for those who love him. Can I ask a question? Who in here loves the Lord? Okay. God put that in your heart. We know in Romans 8, 28 that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love in God, valuing God, putting him first. So there's a blessing in dwelling in the secret place. There's a blessing in this life of commitment to God. Getting up in the morning and saying, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, I love you, God. It's about you. It's about you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I'm going to worship you and I'm going to serve you, God. And I'm going to see your purposes come to pass in my generation. And in my lifetime, and you're going to use me to dispense truth and blessing wherever I go. And as I glide through this life, I pray that you'd use me to impact the world in Jesus' name. Now, verse 14, here are eight things God does for those who love him. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. This is God responding to the seeker. Because he has loved me, here's what he's going to do. I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high. Because he has known my name, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Now, we just rush through that. Let's break it down before we finish. What's the first thing God will do for those who love him? He will deliver them. Deliverance is a good thing. You get delivered from the jaws of the lion. I saw this calf get pulled out of not one, not two, but five jaws, lions on all ends, chewing on this little critter. And I saw the calf get delivered. I've seen it happen in church. I've seen it happen with the people of God. I see it in the scriptures. God will deliver people when we love him. There's a blessing called deliverance where he will help us. Number two, what else will he do? I will set him securely on high. He will set us. He'll redeem our life from the pit and set us in a high place. Raise us up above the circumstances. Raise us up into a place of victory. Raise us up out of the pit and into a position where we can actually be in an advantageous position where we can help others with what we learn through the trial. Come on. How did we get from being in this little building to overseeing 875 people repairing a city that had the worst natural disaster in United States history? But having been there in a situation where many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. Increasingly in my life, I'm finding new levels of credibility. Every day that I go through a trial or an ordeal, I could turn around and it's not theory. I'm learning the living Word of God in practical terms in my daily life. And so are you. And the trial you're going through, though you feel it's unique, it says the same sufferings are being experienced by your brethren in the world. So hey, no temptation that overtakes us is uncommon. It's common. And yet with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. And the greatest way of escape is drawing near to God, that he draw near to us, recognizing these eight things. Number one, he delivers. Number two, he sets us on high. Number three, he answers. They'll call it. He said he'll call upon me and I'll answer him. He didn't say he'll evade us. He said he will answer us. When you lack wisdom, you ask of God, and what does he do? He gives to all men generously, and he doesn't upbraid us. In other words, he doesn't get mad at us. Sometimes we get angry. People keep asking us over and over again. It's like I had one of my kids ask me if they can do this and do that and 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 do this and do that. And finally, it's like, what? But God doesn't do that. He puts up with us saying, can I do this and do that and 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 do this and do that. He doesn't get upset with us. It says so in James chapter 1. He does not get hacked off. Let's look at this. James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, and this is talking about trials and challenges, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. That's a little bit unclear to us. What does that mean? He's not going to go, what? What do you want? You want some wisdom now. All right. He's not going to do anything like that, like we do. It's like, what? God doesn't do that. God's infinitely different than we are. He's like, ask me for wisdom. Ask me for wisdom. Come on, come on, come on. Come on. Just ask me. Come on. It's awesome. Number four, what else will he do? He'll be there during distress and trouble. I will be with him in trouble. Not away from him in trouble. When you're in trouble, God's with you. You say, but I don't feel like it. He's there because he says he'll be there. And sometimes the silence of the wilderness just makes the breakthrough sweeter. Just the challenge of just moving through the difficult, cold seasons. Just when God causes the breakthrough, it just, wow, that's a breakthrough there. Is it sure different from the challenge along the way? He will be there during distress and trouble. Number five, what else will he do? I will rescue him. I tell you, I have to make a confession here. I get teary when I see cases where people rescue people. It affects me emotionally when I see when they pulled that little girl out of that well in Texas years ago. It just makes me emotional. When I see people like in 9/11, when all those firemen went in there at the risk of their own lives to try to save strangers they didn't know. I mean, that affects me. But you know, God has demonstrated his love toward us. Jesus has run into a burning building to save people in the darkness. With the rescue mission of God. He is good at rescue. Whatever you're facing right now, he wants to rescue you. What else will he do? Number six, honor him. That's kind of cool. Some of you are overdue for some honor. If you love him, he'll honor you. What is honor? He's going to grace you with his presence. He's going to fill that hospital room that you go in with his presence and his power. He's going to fill your prayers with prophetic insight. He's going to address your need, and he's actually going to work out your situation. I've had things that lasted 5 years. How many of you have had troubles that lasted 5 years? How many of you have had troubles that lasted 20 years? How many of you have had troubles that lasted your whole life so far? Don't give up on it. It occurred to me the other day that I needed to believe God for a certain situation to end well. So I started believing God for it, and you know what? I'm starting to see it change. The situation of struggle and challenge. And God's turning it around. Hallelujah. What else will he do? Number seven, he will satisfy us with long life. He'll satisfy you with long life. I heard somebody say, when I'm gone, you'll know I was satisfied. Satisfied. God knows how to satisfy the hungry soul. What will he do when you love him? With a long life, you satisfy him. Now, some people go, well, I knew somebody who was godly and they died young. Billy Joel said, only the good die young. Well, this is not the gospel of Billy Joel. This is what the Word of God says. And I'm not going to let circumstances determine my philosophy or doctrine or theology. I'm reading this here. I'm seeing with long life, he'll satisfy us. Not only length of days, but also quality life. Then I'm just going to take hold of that. How about you? Say, with long life, I will satisfy him. And lastly, he's going to let us see his salvation. Do not be worried. Matthew 6, do not worry then saying, what do we eat or what do we drink? Do not worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How many of you noticed that? Now, it says in the scriptures, two verses I want to finish with. Psalm 38:18 says, for I confess my iniquity, I am full of anxiety because of my sin. There is an anxiety that comes from unresolved sin, and it needs to be resolved. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. I just preached a good word to you. And I'm telling you, it's affected your spirit. It's fed your inner man, and it's renewing your mind. I'm not talking you in or out of anything. I'm just preaching the truth to you, and it has a life of its own. His word is spirit and it's life, and the entrance of it gives light and gives understanding to the simple. Something's happening on the inside of you that even though you're tired, even though I already hit saturation point 30 verses ago, there's something deposited in you where you're going to, instead of freaking out, you've been nudged over into a place where you're getting your faith strengthened. My meditation of him will be sweet. And it's just another one of those nights where you just took hold of, under the preaching of the word, faith has come by hearing. And the word of God has gone in your spirit, and now I'm expecting Paul planted and Apollos watered, but God's causing the growth. The condition of our hearts will determine whether it's 30, 60, or 100-fold fruit. So I want to till up the soil, and I want to get out of the freak-out mode. Because let me tell you something. I've had more than a couple things today rouse me along the freak-out line. God is the one that knows how to deliver us from the jaws of the lion or crocodile or the tug-of-war between the two. We don't need to get in a frenzy and freak out. So we draw near to God, the whole essence of Psalm 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your strength and your favor. I pray the blessing of the Lord in this place. God, I thank you that as we delight in the law of the Lord and make it our meditation, we're going to be like a tree firmly planted by the beautiful fresh waters. That our branches are going to shoot way high up into your sky and reach out to your sunshine and receive the fresh air of heaven. Father, I thank you that you know how to sustain the weary. You know how to turn family problems around, financial problems around, sickness issues around. God, I thank you that you are the one that is at work in each person in this place. And God, I just right now ask for a supernatural intervention in every life in this room. God, I ask that you move on the hearts of the people that maybe have never given their life to Jesus Christ. They've never made you Lord of their life. They've never said, Jesus, you are now the center of my life. I'm not the center of my life anymore. I need you to take over my life. I need you. I know you're the one that forgives sin. I need you to come into my heart. God, I pray for the people who have been in the freak out mode that they would get nudged back into supernatural strength and confidence in God. Father, move on these circumstances in the way only you can. I pray that they would have such an amazing testimony, such turnaround, Father. I pray you move on relationships, move on jobs, move on their bodies, move on their outlook, Lord. Move on their disposition. Move on their neighborhood. Move on the situation that's just barking at them like a dog. I pray it turns around, God. And I know you're able to customize, direct impact each one of these situations. So we invite you in for your healing power to move mightily and bring healing and restoration into people's lives. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, everybody, let's all together, let's acknowledge God.
Heavenly Father, I believe in you. And boy, do I need you. I need you every day. And so I humble myself and I recognize that you are the Lord, creator of the universe. And Jesus, you died for my sins. I know I've sinned. It's clear in my life that I need a Savior. And I know it's you, Jesus. I know you died and then you rose from the dead. The way I know that is hard to explain. But I think your Holy Spirit's moving on me. And I want to respond to you and follow through. I surrender my life to God's will. Jesus, come into my heart. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Renew my hopes. Refocus my life onto that worthwhile purpose for which I've been called. Your will be done. Thank you, God, for rescue, for deliverance, and for help. I cast all my worries on you. I trust you, Lord, to see me through. In Jesus' name, things are turning around for me. God is a faithful God, and I will not be denied. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, God.